sermon this evening comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll focus on verses 1 through 6. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of the mourning, while the mind of the fool is in the house of pleasure. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This, too, is futility. I remember hearing a pastor make this statement. I probably smirked at it at the time and didn't really embrace it. He talked about the people driving through town with their radio so loud in their car. And people have done that in every single generation, probably. And he said he thinks the reason they do that is they turn their radio up so loud so that they can't hear God. And there's a sense in which that's just ridiculous, that you can't tune God out, that you can't silence God. But there is another sense to it in which it is true, that there are things that we would pursue and things that we would use to distract us, to keep us from listening to what God is saying and what He would call us to and the places of repentance that He would call us to. This section of Ecclesiastes makes this strange statement. If you go to anyone, maybe we would start with our children and ask them, is it better to laugh or is it better to cry? I expect they would say, it's better to laugh. If we walked into a room and we saw someone over here looking miserable and someone looking happy, I think I would automatically be drawn to the happy person and want to go stand with the person that was laughing rather than to the person that is crying. If you are given the option in your life, and you are given the option in your life, should I be pursuing laughter or should I be pursuing sorrow? Each of us would want to pursue laughter most of the time. Well, as this principle is laid out for us here, there are reasons to mourn and there are reasons to be sorrowful in this world. There is a painting that I had seen around the time I was saved. It was called either Jesus Laughs or Jesus Laughing. And it had this guy with dreadlocks looking, and he had his head back, and he was throwing his head back, and he had this big old laughter on his face. And I remember seeing it for the first time, thought, well, that's a very different picture of Jesus, something that I wasn't familiar with seeing. And once I came here and I had my interactions with John Schaefer, who read very, very deeply and understood so much of psychology, he said, yeah, he said, there was this movement that taught you that anything happy was better. And he said, and as that movement moved along, people in religion grabbed a hold of that. And they said, well, since laughing is better, Jesus must have been laughing all the time. He must have been this hysterical fellow. And John Schaefer just shook his head and said, rubbish, rubbish. You look and we see the scripture describes Jesus as a man of sorrows. We remember at the death of Lazarus, it said, Jesus wept. There is an appropriate misery. There is an appropriate sorrow that comes with living in a life of sin. Because in a world of sin, there is death. I invite you to think of or recognize the holes in your own heart that are there because people have been taken from your life. The bit of emptiness, the bit of sorrow, the sense of loss that is there. And I remind you that death has entered the world because sin is in the world. And it is appropriate to mourn sin. And it is appropriate to mourn death. It is appropriate to leave ourselves open to these things and to accept these things and to bear these things and not to cover them up with false and empty laughter. The laughter of fiction and the laughter of distraction. I would say that as this statement and these statements are being made in this section, we could ask the question, would it be better to go to the funeral or to go to the lair of sin or to the bar in the evening? Would it be better to go to this place of mourning where the gospel is being proclaimed? Or go to a place where all misery and sorrow is being covered with emptiness. Here Solomon says, it's better to go ahead and mourn. It's better to go ahead and embrace the sorrow. So the call for you this evening, as we do not leave ourselves in the sorrow and in the mourning and death, is to mourn in sin, or to mourn sin, but to rejoice in the resurrection. Our first step is bear your name in Christ. That bearing is that wearing of your name. Verse 1, a good name is better than a good ointment. We don't have a lot of good ointments as far as I know. Some people have introduced me to beard oil. I like it. You probably don't when you walk into the room and you might smell patchouli filling the entire area. What is a good ointment, a good cologne, or a good perfume, something that makes a place resonate and smells good, or something that you can take and you can do a good job cooking with it, something pleasant. You can even think of an ointment as a money. Better is a good name than money. Well, we each want to have a good name. I want you to hear my name and I want you to smile and nod and say yes. My pastor, he's a good one. I like him. It's a good name. You want me to hear your name and you want me to rejoice and not mourn over you. Oh yeah, he's a good one. She's a good one. They're helpful. They're a blessing. They're a light. They're a joy. But we look at the scripture and you and I, we bear our name in a name that's higher than our own. I remind you of what we sang in Psalm 54. By your name, O God, save me. We look at the scripture and we can see, we saw in Philippians chapter 1, Paul takes the name on himself. He says, Paul, a servant or a slave. Let's put it in that category. In a relationship of slave and master. And he says, oh, and my Timothy as well. Paul and Timothy, us slaves. We have a master. Peter, when he writes, he calls himself a slave of Christ Jesus. Jude calls himself a slave of Christ Jesus. James calls himself a slave of Christ Jesus. They take themselves and they put themselves in this category of master and slave. They bear up their identity, or they have their identity in Christ Jesus. Whatever your name is, it's greater as you bear the name servant, as you call Christ master, as you are in this place. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Again, Paul calls himself in Romans 1, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Can you see yourself in that place? See that as the other side of calling him master. I think it's one of the prettiest pictures in Scripture when Thomas had been making the statement that he wouldn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead unless he put his finger in his hand and his hand in his side. And Jesus shows up and says, go ahead. And Thomas looks at him and says, my Lord and my God. My master and my God. There was a relationship there of submission where he was renaming himself servant of the Most High. And it is in this name that we have strength, confidence, peace. Because in this place, we are blessed and cared for and protected because we are saved. Now, as we are in Christ Jesus, there is a weight and a burden that comes to this world. We, in this world, as we follow Christ, Christ who wept. And this brings us to our second step, which is mourn sin and death. As far as I can tell, we don't do it enough. As far as I can tell, we don't hate our sin enough. We apologize and we justify at best. We shrug and say, saved by grace, not by the law. Failing to recognize the wounds that we cause with our sin. Failing to recognize the gains that we lose with our sin. It seems that a little leaven spoils the whole lump. It moves us each back quite a bit. And our relationships, our relationship with Christ is steadfast. But our nearness to Him and our closeness, our fellowship with Him, our nearness to the people in our lives who would be blessing us and helping us and encouraging us, the people that we would be blessing and helping and encouraging, we keep limping along rather than encouraging and helping and moving. In verse 1, a good name is better than a good ointment. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Why is he speaking in these terms about the death and about the mourning? Well, we could look at Romans 3:23, seeing that the wages of sin is death. That we would be seeing the reality of our sin. That is the reality of our crimes and the consequences of our crimes. We can't drink the poison and expect to be at our best. We can't stumble along and expect to have a good stride. Romans 5:12 gives us that lesson, that sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. It is appropriate for you to take those hollow places in your heart where you are mourning the loss of a loved one. And remember that that is tied directly to sin. And that our sin also causes loss in our own lives and in the lives of the people that we care for. So we look at verse 2 now. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. We go back to that analogy of the funeral where the gospel is being preached rather than to the den of sin. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. For when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. We see that great picture given in Psalm 126:5. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. It's right to cry about your sin. There is an appropriate weight and sorrow. Jesus called out in Luke 6:25, woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Trying to teach teenage boys some biblical masculinity, I came in contact with what I would consider a great deal of foolish laughter. And it's difficult to bear. It's difficult to bear. There's a place to mourn and there's a place to weep. Now, we're not left in the mourning and we're not left in the weeping. And this brings us to our third step. To rely on the resurrection. It turns out that we can bear quite a bit when there's a finish line that we are looking at. When we know that we can get there and that there is hope. And the resurrection is that picture. Verse 4. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. All right, I'm asking you to take a look now in your own geography of your life. Where would the house of mourning be for you? What sin are you ignoring and holding on to? Some way that you're just comforting yourself. Some way that you're just self-medicating yourself, rather than dealing with your sin. What is the house of pleasure to which you run in order to ignore your sin? Sometimes it's a self-justification in the ways that we are condemning others, where we are puffing ourselves up. Again, Luke 6:25. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. There's a mourn and weeping that's good. When we mourn and weep over our own sin, and we may even have to mourn and weep giving it up, because let's be honest, it is sweet to us. It is a decadent delight, a pleasure, a joy, a satisfaction that can even cause a swelling warmth in you as you run to it and as you embrace it. But it is poison. It is poison that continues to harm you and continues to harm the ones that you love. Give up that sin and mourn. Give up that sin and look forward to a greater joy. We take this heavy word, and the heavy word is illustrated in verse 5, which brings us to our fourth step, which is take a good rebuke, or take good from a rebuke. It is hard. It is hard to be corrected. It is hard to be corrected by sinful humans, if they would give us a heavy word and tell us what we need to do. Probably each of you could give a list of my sins and my failures and my shortcomings. I'm sure it's hard to listen to me and to hear an admonition or a rebuke from me, as I am a sinful human. It's hard to hear it from brothers and sisters that we know are imperfect, who are weak. It's hard to hear it from parents even that we know are imperfect and weak. It's harder still to hear it from our own children. But we have to admit, from the mouths of babes and infants come truth. Verse 5, it is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the songs of fools. Hebrews 12:8-11. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. That's a heavy word. And sadly, we put it upon ourselves, and we would wear it ourselves if we would not take a rebuke, if we would not take a correction, if we push away from a correction, or if we push away from a rebuke, or if we push away from instruction like the stupid horse or mule that we sang about in Psalm 32. We take the posture ourselves of illegitimate children. Children without a real parent, without a real father, without a real child. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. A rebuke is good. A rebuke is good. Correction is good. Hear this. Correction from a father is good. Correction from a brother or sister is good. Correction from a spouse is good. Correction is what we need to keep from being wrong. It is helpful. It is good. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. Now, this song of fools, we come to our fifth step, which is teach your heart with better songs. Again, verse 5, it is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. We marinate ourselves in our songs. We run to them. A friend of mine, he asked me what I listened to. He kept throwing out these groups from our youth and from our high school days. He said, "Did you listen to this?" I said, "No." He said, "What?" He said, "Do you listen to this?" I said, "No." And he went through a whole list. At one point, he mentioned someone that I didn't know who it was. He said, "I want to slap you." And he said, "What do you listen to?" I said, "I try to listen to things that sing to the better parts of my heart and not the worst parts." Which, because there is so much out there in the worldly singing that sing to the worst parts of our hearts, that massage them and encourage them and even would cause them to grow, that would cause us to sink down into those low and dark places. Here they are called the songs of fools. The ones who mock godliness. The ones who would mock godly repentance. The ones who would mock godly sorrow. So our sixth step is to reverence holiness. Verse 6. As for the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. And this too is futility. Few of us have heard the crackling of thorn bushes under the pot. The idea is that you're generating a quick heat to cook with, and you would go out and you would find these dry branches with these thorns on them. You could just snap those off and you could just throw them into your cooking fire, and immediately you would have fast heat flaring up and it would crackle and then it would be gone. Gone. Think of the laughter of fools. It's like the crackling of a fire that's burning in judgment and it's going to be gone. Think of your empty pleasures. The places that you run to rather than mourning. The joy and the warmth that those sins offer you that would even flood you where you might even feel it physically. It's the crackling of the thorn under the pot. It'll burn warm for a moment, and then it's gone in judgment. These things that you would hold on to, rather than mourning your sin, will be ripped from you and be a misery and a sorrow for you. Better to give it up. Better to give it up and mourn the loss. To repent of your sin, to go to that house of mourning, and to draw near to Christ. That crackling is that judgment. We see that these things that we would drink in, this poison, that it's empty. That last part in verse 6, this too is futility. This too is emptiness. In Luke 12, 5, Jesus gives us that place of reverence. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear him. Where will be your comfort? Will it be in the dens of sin? Will it be drinking your poison? Or will it be in godly sorrow for sin? Turning to Christ and rejoicing in Him with an eye towards hope, with an eye towards the resurrection. Mourn your sin and find your true rejoicing in the resurrection. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank You for the joy and the hope that You lay out before us. That Christ has come in the flesh. That He has lived a perfect life in our place. That He has died in our place. And that He is resurrected and He sits at Your right hand. God, please bless us as Your people. Give us godly sorrow for our sin. May we turn from it to You with full purpose of new obedience and love for You. Father, please help us and heal us. Heal us from the wounds on our own hearts, from our sins. We pray for our loved ones, that You would heal them as well. Those that we have harmed and injured by our sins. We pray, God, that You will bless, Lord. That You will heal. And that You will strengthen. And that we will each catch a better stride following Your Son, Jesus Christ. And that You will be glorified in us as we pursue holiness. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.